God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you, God. We worship you. No one else is worthy of your praise, of all praise, all adoration that goes to you. God, no one else is worthy. You are the one that brings hope. You're the one that brings life and peace and joy and freedom. God, we exalt you and we worship you. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace for us. Would you speak to us now in these moments? May we hear from you. God, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. I'm Paul. I'm the Next Steps pastor here at Grace River, and we are in the third week of a series called The Life You've Always Wanted. In the first week of this series, Pastor Chris, our lead pastor, gave a great message on purpose, on finding your purpose, a great way to start the year. And then last week, Pastor Jacob gave a great message on margin and peace. And if you felt stressed out, burned out, whatever it might be, I encourage you to go back and watch that message. I know it'll be a help to you as well. Today, we're talking about relationships, like Pastor Jacob previously mentioned. It's really for all of our relationships, no matter what stage of life you're at, no matter what your relationship status is at. We are going to be talking about dating and marriage as part of that, but really all the things that we're talking about really go to all of our relationships and how we function within those, and really experiencing the relationships we've always wanted as well. I have three boys. All three of them have gotten married in the last like 14 months. And we're so grateful that we had boys, not girls, because we would be like living in a van down by the river somewhere. So super grateful for that. But no, I think it's something that we all long for. We long to find that person to spend our life with or whatever it might be. And there's something good about that. Like, God created us and designed us not to be alone. Matter of fact, he even said in the first few chapters of the Bible that it's not good for a man to be alone. Like, we're meant to do relationship with others. And then he created the woman to walk alongside of the man. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the first book of the Bible, the second chapter of the Bible, it says this. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now we all want that at some level. The idea of being like metaphorically naked in front of somebody else, like all of our blemishes, all of who we are, to be known and fully know somebody else, like that you can, all of your vulnerabilities, all the stuff that you don't necessarily want to share with somebody else, that someone else could know that stuff and still love you anyway. Because I think there's a part of us that we're so scared of people kind of knowing all of us, because if they knew all of us, we feel like they would run the other direction, that they wouldn't want to be in relationship with us. And to find that person that could hear and know you and still love you anyway, and that you could do the same for them. Like, I think there's a part of us that long for that, because we are made for a relationship. We are made and designed to be in relationship. And today we're talking about those kinds of relationships, but I want to give a couple caveats to start, because we come at it from all different spectrums, right? There's stages of life. There's different relationship statuses. There's all the different stuff. And so I want to kind of give a couple caveats to begin. Number one, I'm speaking in generalities. So I'm not talking about every single situation. And there could be the case where you go like, well, if you only knew like what I was going through, and then you kind of hit the eject button and you're like, this doesn't really apply to me. And I want to encourage you, don't hit that button too early, because I think there's going to be things that are going to be helpful for you no matter what your current situation is or what your past situation was. Of course, there are exceptions, right? And I'm not talking about those. If you're unsafe or you're in an unsafe home or your kids are unsafe, you need to get to safety. If you may need to separate for a time, there might be some different things. And so I'm not talking about every single situation. And third, I'm not equating marriage and dating as the same either. There's many similarities, but they aren't exactly the same, and we'll talk about that too. And then really, this is for all of us. The stuff that we're talking about is helpful in all of our relationship, as ultimately it's about you. Now, if you're in middle school, if you're in high school, if you're a young 20-something, especially today, I want to encourage you, this is crucial. Because the decisions that you make now will show up in your future. And I want us to save some of you some heartache or some more heartache and set you up to have the relationships that you've always wanted. You know, when it comes to relationships in our Western culture, we've bought into the myth, a myth that the right person myth, right? That if I just find my soulmate, your person, the one, then they are the key to unlocking my happily ever after. If I just find that person, then they're going to make kind of everything all right in my life and everything is going to be great. But that's a myth. You know, when we go looking for that person, a lot of times it's based on chemistry, right? You see somebody and you're like, man, like if there's a God in heaven, can this person please be the one? And then one day your eyes lock and there's just, there's passion, there's excitement. It's like, okay, this is the one, right? This is, and then it's like you start this relationship and it's a relationship like no other relationship has ever been. You know, it is a love that no one else has experienced. It's amazing. It's all these things. You're in this kind of honeymoon phase of life and relationships and it's incredible. But at some point along the way, the chemistry fades a little bit. Things get tarnished a bit. And you start to think, well, maybe they weren't the one. And the problem is that we put all of our expectations for relationship on this one person to be the person that unlocks my happily ever after. And you go through the honeymoon phase and it's great. Jennifer and I, we got married and we went on our honeymoon and then we moved from the Midwest out to Washington State. So we had like a 6-day drive. We stopped at Yellowstone. We stopped at a few different places along the way. And I didn't really plan it the best. So we got to like Montana, Billings, Montana. It's late at night and I hadn't gotten a hotel yet. And we get to this hotel and they're like, okay, the rodeo is in town. I might have shared that before. The rodeo is in town. There was one room left and it was a shag carpeting, like crime scene tape type of stuff. It was bad. It was bad. But Jennifer was like, hey, as long as we're together, like I'm telling you, that would not happen now, right? It would not happen now. Right, but it was the honeymoon phase, and it's like, yeah, all right, it's great. Like, we're fine. As long as we got each other, we're good. And along the way on the highway, we stop like 3 different times because Jennifer says, I think we have a flat tire. Like, I know it's road noise, but every time I pull over, I get out of the car, I walk around it, I look, I come back. No, we're good. That would not happen today either. There's no way. Because I've passed like 35 people, and the minute I pulled over, they're passing me, and I lost it all. And I'm not going to do that, right? This is not going to happen. And we would wake up in the morning, and her hair was going in 40 different directions, and I had hair, and we would say, like, man, you're the most beautiful person I've ever seen. Like, it was the honeymoon phase, and it was only a couple of months later when we're in this huge blowout argument and I go flying out the door of our apartment, I slam the door shut as hard as I can and I go on this like 2.5-hour walk, like I'm just got to get this out of me, you know, like I'm so angry and chemistry faded a bit. The right person myth. We all bring our own problems into a relationship. And one of those problems is that we put these unrealistic expectations on this other person to be the one. So in old school movies like Sleepless in Seattle, they would say MFEO, made for each other. Or Jerry Maguire would say, you complete me. Right? But it's a myth. It's not actually how God intended it to be. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, it's the first book of the New Testament, biography of Jesus' life. It says this, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Let me add a parenthesis, mine, not from scripture. Who will I marry? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So here's what I want you to know. Like, you are not seeking the one. God needs to be the one in your life. God needs to be the one. You're seeking the kingdom of God above all else. And we're trusting him to give us what we need. That the God of heaven who knows us and loves us,
that we seek him first and we trust that he can bring the right person at the right time to walk with us in life. God needs to be one. Now, here's how, like, in case I haven't convinced you that the right person idea, that your person, your soulmate is a myth, just think about this. Okay, so if Jennifer and I, we got married, but what if for Jennifer and I, God actually had somebody else for her? But my charm and winsome personality won her over. And so we get married, but now she's married to the wrong person, which also means then I am married to the wrong person, which means that the people that we are supposed to be married to are now going to have to get married to the wrong person. And you're like 6 degrees away from everybody in the world being married to the wrong person, right? Like it doesn't make sense, right? Like there's the one, and that's God. We seek first the kingdom of God, and we trust that he'll bring the right people at the right time into our life, that God knows what you need. Now, here's the headline for today. It's not about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person. It's not about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person. There's next to nothing in the Bible about finding the right person, but there is a ton about becoming the person that God has designed you to become. You know, if you're wanting to date, I want to talk to those who are maybe wanting to date, hoping to find someone. Maybe you're a student, maybe you're a young adult, maybe you're single, maybe you're single again. For those of you who are looking for somebody, you're hoping to find someone that you can spend your life with in marriage or whatever, I want you to kind of picture that perfect person in your mind. Now, I'm speaking specifically to those who are followers of Jesus. Now, you picture that person in your mind. I'm guessing you'd say they're gorgeous or handsome or whatever. You probably say that, you know, that they are committed, that they're trustworthy, that they're honest, that maybe that they'll be a great mom or dad someday, that they want to follow Jesus, that all these different characteristics, okay, that you are hoping that they will be. You got that picture in your mind for those of you that are at that stage of life? So here's a question I want to ask you, and the truth is, for some of you, this might be a little bit of a gut punch. Are you currently the kind of guy or the kind of girl that person would be pursuing? Because for some of you, based on your rep, based on your current lifestyle, based on how you've been living or dating, that dream guy, that dream girl wouldn't actually give you the time of day. So what if instead of chasing and chasing and chasing the right person, you became the right person, trusting that God will bring that person along with you so that if you become the right person, that when that moment comes, they'll see you. See, if you want a Jesus-centered relationship one day, start living a Jesus-centered life today. You want a Jesus-centered relationship one day, start living a Jesus-centered life today. So with the time that we have left, I want to share 4 or 5 lessons from God's word that Jennifer and I have learned over the years, over 30 years of marriage now. And they're lessons that we've learned that have helped us in having, I think, a good marriage, a healthy marriage, not without its bumps and bruises along the way. And we've had issues like anybody else. I'm not speaking as an expert for sure. We had early years of trying to figure out just who each other were and learning to just kind of live life with another person. We had arguments where she would keep at it, like she would just want to get to the bottom of it. And the more that she would want to get to the bottom of it, the more that I would withdraw and avoid and not want to talk about it. We've had late nights and early mornings of really painful, hard conversations. We went to bed angry and stayed angry. We've had late nights having those kind of conversations, times when we didn't like each other very much. We've argued over money and sex and what was fair and the remote and way too much about deli ham for some reason. I don't know why. Either there's not enough or there's too much and I don't know when to actually eat it and it's a thing. But overall, we've had a really, really good marriage. And a big part of it is some of the lessons that we're going to talk about now. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, New Testament of the Bible. It says this, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You'll always harvest what you plant. Even if you're not a religious person, you've heard the phrase, you reap what you sow. That comes from this verse, right? You always harvest what you plant. You're gonna plant corn, you're not gonna harvest beans, you're gonna harvest corn, right? You always harvest what you plant. So I wanna encourage you, one of the lessons that we've learned from Scripture, and you see it play out throughout Scripture, is that you reap what you sow. So sow the right things. Sow the right things into your relationships. And this is all of your relationships, not just marriage or dating relationships. But what are you sowing into your marriage? What are you sowing into your dating relationship? What are you sowing into the relationship with your best friends? What are you sowing into the relationship with your kids? Are you sowing the right things into your relationships? What about your past relationship? Your past relationships. It'd be easy to go like, well, it's their fault. It was all their fault. But the truth is, like, we have to own some of it ourselves too, right? Like, what were you sowing into that relationship, really? You'll harvest what you plant. You reap what you sow. So sow the right things. Sow love, sow kindness, sow grace, sow forgiveness, sow peace. But you also reap where you sow. This is kind of what Pastor Jacob talked about last week when he talked about we have these, you know, a few hours that are discretionary. What are you going to do with it, right? Like, we reap what we sow, but we also reap where you sow. So if you're gonna sow in your job, in your hobby, in gardening, in hunting, whatever, like, that's where you're going to reap. And not that any of those things are bad, but where are you sowing? Because if you just reap into your job, or you just sow into your job, you're not going to reap that in your marriage. You reap what you sow, but you also reap where you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, so let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Be the right person. Sow good things into your relationships. Don't give up. Keep at it. Don't get tired of doing good. For at the right time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. One more caveat real quickly. If you're dating right now, this is and isn't for you, this part. Because, yes, you need to sow good things into your relationships. But for some of you, you're actually in a relationship that you shouldn't be in. Like, it is a bad dating relationship. You're spiritually mismatched, whatever it might be. And you don't need to keep trying to sow good things into this bad relationship that you actually shouldn't be in. Instead, you need to step away from that relationship. Seek God as the one, becoming the right person, trusting that he's going to bring along the right person in his time. Don't settle. Second key to becoming the right person, we sow the right things, and we're called to then be a grace giver and a good forgiver. We all need grace. You know it. Like, I know it. Like, we all need it. Jen and I need to extend grace to one another. There's so many ways that we need grace. Little things and big things. To look past some of the things that are that person's idiosyncrasies or quirks or whatever it might be. To give the other person some grace. And, man, you know it. You need it. Like, you want the other person to give you grace when you've had a bad day. You want them to give you grace when you had a bad night's sleep. We need to extend grace to those around us as well. Now, that's not a hall pass to be a jerk. Right, for me to just go like, well, Jennifer's got to be a good grace giver, so she's got to deal with all of my stuff, like I'm just going to be a jerk. No, of course not. But don't turn a molehill into a mountain, and that's what so often we do in relationships. We turn these little molehills into mountains, but we're called to extend grace, and grace blesses, it frees. It's Genesis 2, naked and unashamed. We've all done those little things that become big things. A friend of mine shared that his wife would always leave the cabinet doors in the kitchen open, like always. Like, anytime she'd get into a cabinet, she'd just leave the door open, she'd go do her stuff, and he would come in, there'd be like all these cabinet doors open. For whatever reason, it like bothered him. It made him angry, it got him upset. So he would go and he'd be like, bam, shutting the doors, bam, like letting her know, like, hey, you know, you left this open. And there came a point where he's like, you know, it's not sinful. And I know she's not like, She doesn't have evil intent. She's not leaving them open to like make my life miserable. It's just a quirk. It's one of her idiosyncrasies, something that she doesn't really care about, and maybe it's actually not that big a deal. And he actually thought to himself, if she were gone, I'd miss it. If she were gone, I would see the cabinet door open and I would think of her. So he said, maybe it's something I can just let go and give a little bit of grace. Which is, by the way, the same thing I think Jennifer should think about the toilet seat being up. Like, if I was gone, she would miss it. Or maybe not. These small annoyances, they become big things, and multiple small annoyances become mountains. But again, oftentimes it's really not that big a deal. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to let go of in a relationship? It's not a big deal. Sometimes we don't even know how this big thing started. Right? Like, we were angry about something, and then this happened, and all of a sudden we're all worked up about this, and you're like, what is that all about? And you can't even really remember what it was about. Jennifer and I have been in arguments and discussions with each other where they're like kind of at each other, and then at some point we're like, what are we talking about again? Like, what are we upset about again? Like, I don't even really remember. Like, this is stupid. What are the little things that you can let go of? It's not done out of evil intent. They have general goodwill. If we're going to be a grace giver, we also need to be a good forgiver. I've heard someone say that a marriage is a union of two great forgivers. We're all going to go through things where we wound somebody, where we get wounded, where we say something that we wish we wouldn't have, and they say something that they shouldn't have, where we're wounded by something they did or said, and we're going to have the choice to forgive or not to forgive. One of the things that Jennifer and I have found through the years is the ability to give and ask for forgiveness has come easier over time as we have not let it build up, as we've dealt with it quickly. Don't let things fester. Don't let them sit. You might need a moment to pull back, but so often what we do is we let those little things kind of dig deeper in our heart and become these big things, and we don't forgive, we don't say anything, we don't deal with it, and then it becomes this huge thing. We need to be a good forgiver because, again, we need it ourselves as well. Now, we need to understand what forgiveness is and isn't. Author Rick Warren, he says this, if someone hurts you repeatedly, you're commanded by God to forgive them instantly, but you're not expected to trust them immediately, and you're not expected to continue allowing them to hurt you. Forgiveness isn't acting like nothing is wrong and brushing it under the rug. It doesn't mean letting yourself get run over time and time again. But we are called to forgive. How? Colossians 3, verse 13 says this, make allowance for each other's faults. That's grace. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We forgive like God in Christ forgave us. Unreserved, undeserved. Forgiveness gives us the opportunity to experience healing. Forgiveness frees us. Another key to becoming the right person is that we're growing in trust and trustworthiness. We're growing in trust and trustworthiness. In relationships, we're not always trustworthy. We want to be. Sometimes we mess it up. We blow it. We do whatever. We end up breaking trust. But the relationship you've always wanted needs to be rooted in trust. That's naked and unashamed of Genesis chapter 2, being known and fully knowing another person. When I was in middle school, I went to summer camp, 7th grade, church camp, like what Pastor Jacob was talking about. We went with our whole youth group, and I met this girl named Debbie. She was the cousin of somebody that went to our youth group, immediately fell in love. Like, she was the most beautiful person in the world, like long flowing blonde hair, smile that could light up a room. And we started going out by day 3 of camp. By day 4 of camp, I was pretty sure she was the one. That night, we're eating dinner. We're at this like long kind of like picnic table thing. This is how in love we were. We were holding hands with one hand and eating with the other one. She was amazing because she was eating left-handed. I was eating right-handed. But like, so we're sitting there eating, right? And she gets done with her Kool-Aid, and she asks for some more Kool-Aid, and being the chivalrous new boyfriend that I am, I'm like, I'll get your Kool-Aid for you. And I got her Kool-Aid and began to pour it over her. And the more I just kept tipping the pitcher, and I don't know if I had never used a twist-top pitcher before or if I was drunk in love and wasn't thinking about it, but like whatever reason, it's like over, 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 and then finally the dam burst and like red Kool-Aid head to toe on this girl, like all down her shirt, her white shorts, like red streaks down her legs. She wasn't the one. We broke up that night. And I still have trust issues with pitchers. Like literally to this day, I like check it twice, like make sure it's open. The truth is we all have trust issues at some level. And that's because trust doesn't come easy, and it's broken quickly. Right, like trust is built like block by block, day by day, decision by decision, action by action. And yet you know this, and some of you have experienced this in a very profound and painful way, that it's also broken down super quickly. Like it takes action after action after action to build up trust, but it takes one action to break trust. And then you don't just like pick up all the blocks of that trust and just put it back to where it was. It doesn't work that way. It's block by block. It's day by day rebuilding trust once again. In every study I've ever seen, trust and honesty are at the very top of the list and what people look for in a mate. That's Genesis chapter 2. But again, it doesn't necessarily come easy. Trust happens in the light, not the dark. And so you tell the truth, and that's a block, and you don't keep secrets, and that's a block, and you confess quickly, and that's a block, and you show up, and that's a block, and you're consistent, and that's a block, and you just continue to build block by block of trust where your word is your word, and you do what you say, and it's action by action, but again, it gets knocked down so quickly. If you want a Jesus-centered relationship in the future, you need a Jesus-centered relationship right now. And one of the primary ways that we begin to live out this Jesus-centered relationship is we become like him. And one of the things that we know about God is that he was trustworthy. That he's, as Pastor Jacob said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Colossians chapter 3, it talks about how these people were living these ways before they followed Jesus. And they were filled with sexual immorality and evil desires and greed and anger and slander. And how they needed to get rid of those things. And then it says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator by becoming like him. Don't lie, be trustworthy. How? Why? Because you've taken off this old way of life. Now as you follow Jesus, you put on this new clothing where you're being renewed and you're becoming like him. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful and true and trustworthy. Maybe you're in a marriage and trust was broken. Maybe you've forgiven, but building back trust has been harder. Do you have general goodwill towards each other? If so, there's hope. It's going to take time. It's going to take time. If you're the one that broke trust, you need to rebuild trust. Block by block, action by action. Don't expect it to just all be better in kind of one fell swoop. Like, no, it's block by block by block. If you're the one where trust is broken, don't keep holding it against that person. You can't just kind of keep bringing it up to make them feel bad. That's not general goodwill either. It's okay to be cautious. It's natural to not trust right away. But as much as you're capable of, with the help of God, encourage their signs of trustworthiness. And as they prove it day in and day out, there is the opportunity to once again reignite intimacy and connection. For the person who's building back trust, maybe for some of you, maybe that's in a marriage relationship. Maybe that's in a friendship. Maybe that's with a parent and a child. If you're building back trust, it is day by day, block by block. You may be in a marriage or dating relationship. It's doing whatever it takes. It's passwords to the phone and internet. It's call when you're leaving someplace. It's letting them know when you're going to be late. It's access to all the bank records and having the same checking account and open books. And it's doing whatever it takes. And there'll be times when there's triggers and fear and mistrust will pop back up. But prove your trustworthiness day in and day out, block by block. Get rid of the subscriptions. Put filters on your phones. Move to another job if you need to. Do whatever it takes. Maybe you're in a relationship and you've been betrayed and trust is eroded. And it takes two to bring healing. Right? You can't just do that on your own. But if you're both willing, healing can come and it can be beautiful. And for some of you, if you can just learn to trust again and be trustworthy, you have 20, 30, 40 years of a healthy relationship in front of you. Having a Jesus-centered relationship happens when we both live a Jesus-centered life, and we do that by becoming more like him. One of the other ways that we become more like him is we serve like he served. Matthew 20, verse 28 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." If anybody could have been kind of selfish and said, "People are here to serve me," it would have been Jesus, the Son of God, here in the flesh. But he came to serve, not to be served. And we're called to do the same thing. And so one of the ways that we become the person that God has designed us to be is that we kill our selfishness. We kill our selfishness. Because the truth is, we're all selfish at some level. And you bring any two people into a relationship, you're bringing two selfish people who kind of want what we want to do what we want to do and maybe manipulate situations a little bit to kind of get what we want to get and go to the restaurant we want to go to and watch the movie that we want to watch and all the little things. But there comes a moment when you get past the honeymoon phase and you think, like, who is this and how did I not notice this before? And Jennifer and I have talked about, like, almost all of our fights and arguments have come because of our own selfishness. And I can still do that in so many stupid little ways. Like the doorbell rings, and if I just kind of like wait long enough, maybe she'll get it, right? Like all these little things that just show me once again I want what I want. I'm selfish in so many different ways. But we're called to kill our selfishness. When we enter into a marriage relationship, it's no longer you versus her or him versus you. You're a team. You're in it together. And so we kill the me for the we. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your own personality and the things that you like and all that kind of stuff like that. No, but you're willing to lay down some things for the other person. Too often, though, we don't live that way. We live like the other person is the opponent, like I got to win. And we're like in this boxing match. We put on the gloves and we're ready to fight and guard ourselves. But no one wins when only one person wins in a relationship. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship. No one wins when only one person wins. Your spouse isn't intended to be your opponent, your enemy, or a threat to your happiness. We succeed or we fail together. One of the greatest threats to our relationships is when we turn from we to me. When we do that, we start keeping score. We keep score in so many different ways, right? Like they did the dishes just once. I've done them three times. Like, you know, we do all of this kind of score keeping. And when we do score keeping like that, it sets us up for failure. It destroys unity. And the truth is, you'll remember every time that you kind of can mark something down, but you'll forget some of the times that they've done something that they could mark down. So you're always going to win in that. But again, no one wins when only one wins. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says this: "Love does not demand its own way." Love does not demand its own way, me, 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 me. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. In other words, it doesn't keep score. So if you're demanding your own way, if you're keeping score, what the Bible is telling you, as it's telling me, is that you're not being loving. You're not being loving. If you're demanding your own way, if you're keeping score, he says that's not loving. And there's no verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that gives like exceptions. There's no verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, well, unless your spouse demanded their way first, or it keeps no record of wrongs except for when. There's no exception. For some of you, you're in a relationship and it's been hard. For some, you've kind of felt like you've seen the writing on the wall. You're like, I don't know if this is going to work. You may think that the grass is greener over there. The problem is this. Over there, like when you get over there, because, hey, this is a big key to relationships, you take you with you to the next relationship. And when you get over there, you find there's some brown spots over here too. Like when I walk across the street to my neighbor's yard, which looks amazing, when I get over there, it doesn't look as amazing. But what's interesting is when I look back at my yard, I'm like, wow, that's a lot greener than I thought it was. It didn't look like that when I was mowing it, but it looks great from over here. For some of you, you already have a history with your spouse, maybe children, even good times. There was reasons you got connected. There were reasons that you got together in the first place. And if you could just take the next year or two to fix things, the next year or two to become the person that God has designed you to become, to make Jesus the center, to get some counseling, to get some help along the way, to deepen your relationship, you still have 20, 30, 40, 50 years of what could be a healthy, beautiful marriage and family in front of you. If you're single, finding the one, your person, your soulmate, it's a myth. Marriage wasn't designed to solve our problems. So focus on becoming the right person. Live a Jesus-centered life today, and it will set you up to have a Jesus-centered relationship one day. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired and weary of doing what is good. At just the right time, you'll reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. So I want to give you 7 questions. These are on our YouVersion Bible app under Grace River. Otherwise, I want to encourage you to take pictures of the next 2 slides. These 7 questions are questions I want you to think about this week and actually take some time to do something with them. Number 1, am I living a Jesus-centered life now? This, by the way, is not about the person next to you that you wanted to elbow during the message. It's about you. Am I living a Jesus-centered life now? Number 2, what am I sowing in my relationships? Really? What am I sowing in my relationships? Number 3, is there anything I need to forgive or seek forgiveness for? Maybe it's in your marriage relationship. Maybe it's in a dating relationship. Maybe it's in a friendship or with a parent or a child. Is there anything I need to forgive or seek forgiveness for? 2nd slide. Number 4, where can I extend grace to the other person? You need it. Where can you extend it to the other person? Do I need to rebuild trust? Am I trustworthy? It's block by block, action by action. Am I keeping score? Am I keeping score, really? Am I keeping score? Number 7, am I more focused on me than we? So here's what I want you to do, next steps. Would you evaluate those questions this week, honestly? In circles moving from your closest relationships outward, would you address those 7 questions? Not what the other person needs to do, but for you. And then number 2, do something about the answers. Do something about the answers. If you want a Jesus-centered life, and you want a Jesus-centered relationship one day, start living a Jesus-centered life today. It's not about finding the right person, it's about becoming the right person. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us to do just that. God, I know in a room this size that we have people on every end of the spectrum. People who think, I'm not interested in dating. I don't want to date. I don't want to find something. I'm happy being alone. People that are desperate to find somebody to be their person. We have people who are at the place of they feel like their marriage is over. For others, their marriage is ended. For some, they want to be back in relationship again. For some, they don't know how that will ever happen. Some of us are middle school, high school students dreaming of that person one day. God, wherever we're at on the spectrum, God, I pray that we would seek you. Seek the kingdom of God first and know that you have and know all of our needs. God, where healing needs to happen, may it come. Where trust needs to be rebuilt, God, would you help us to do it block by block, action by action, day by day? God, where we need to forgive and we can't muster up the ability on our own to forgive, God, would you help us to do what we cannot do on our own because you forgave us? May we honor you in our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. While you stand with us as we close this